very thankful that you keep Bill Nunley encouraged, because he's a great encourager to me. It is nice to see everyone here and to see some of our people from Oklahoma back with us. We're glad to have you with us. And I know you're glad to escape the cold of Oklahoma, so it's a mutual advantage. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James. It's the first chapter, and the reading begins with verse 19. James chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The book of James is a favorite because it is so practical. There's no deep theological controversy that he's trying to discuss. It is a practical book written first to people who were being persecuted to try to understand and to survive as Christians in their faith, with the fact that life perhaps has not turned the way they had anticipated, and they were in fact subject to many trials, tribulations, and persecution. It is practical advice. And so it begins almost with a kind of statement that one would put out in front of a church building. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I can't think of better advice that one can remind oneself of than those three pieces of advice. He says, be quick to listen. In the context of the book, since the first part of what we have been studying in James chapter 1 has dealt with the trials that they are undergoing and how to interpret and how to view those trials, that these trials have not come to defeat us, but these trials have come to refine us. And at the end of the trials, there is the promise that if we are faithful, then we will have developed perseverance, and we will be better for it after the trial has passed. That is the advice that James has been giving. And that's why he makes the astounding statement, the very first of the letter, count it all joy when you meet various trials. That is not something that you and I would normally say or normally think. And so he says, now I want you to listen more. Listening more means to listen with deeper understanding. Don't just brush through it one time, but go back and think about it. Remember it. Listen. You know, we would not be wise if we chose to go to a doctor and he told us his diagnosis or showed us the results of the various tests that were performed and then gave us some advice or prescribed us medication. We would not be wise to ignore that doctor. And oftentimes we say to people, you ought to listen to your doctor. Or, you know, in my own experience, people come to me and they express their problems, and I give my best advice that I can as a lawyer, and they walk out and do what they want to do. I never have figured out why they came to ask my advice if they were going to ignore it. And so it's a very important thing that we listen. There are three ways that we communicate with each other. We do so by speaking, we do so by writing, we do so by listening. We have emphasized in education, at least as far as I understand it, with two of those more than the third. You can get a major in speech. They may call it communications now. I never have understood what a communications major entails, but there sure seems to be a lot of it. But when I was in college, in fact, one of my minors was speech. We learned how to speak. We learned how to persuade. And even in courses that were outside the speech department, in the Bible department, there was homiletics, how to prepare a sermon, how to deliver the sermon, how to write the sermon. We have emphasized the one aspect, and that is of speaking and writing, but not too much on listening. Typically, most people, and that's us, seek to be understood, not to understand. We want the other person to know how we feel. We're not always as interested in knowing how somebody else feels. Sometimes we listen only waiting until we get a chance to respond to it. We are simply biding our time till we get a chance to speak in reply. Oftentimes, while another person is speaking to us, we interrupt. We try to speak, or we're mentally preparing to make a talk after they get through speaking to us. So listening is not something that most of us are really good at naturally, and there's not much emphasis on it. I've noticed in my own life that there are times and people that when they call because of previous experience, I may listen to their sound of their voice, but I really figure I'm going to ignore what they have to say. I mean, I've just heard it so much. But that's a bad habit I'm supposed to have. But we sometimes do ignore what another person is saying, and we don't listen to them at all. At the end of the conversation, we might say something like, thank you for calling. But we couldn't repeat what that person was talking about. We may pretend to listen, even injecting comments like, yeah, that's right. Or we may nod our heads or do something that would cause the other person to think we are listening when in fact we are not listening. Have you had this to be true? People listen selectively. And out of all the things that you say, they hear what they want to hear, but they don't hear the rest of it. And they go away with a very distorted statement about what we have just said because they have heard only what they want to hear, not the entire conversation. We learn by hearing, don't we? That's how I learn best. I'm an oral learner. And that has served me well in being a trial lawyer, is that when I hear something, that will stay in my mind. And so it's important that we learn how to listen attentively, and sometimes not even being able to repeat the words that somebody has said means that we have listened attentively. You think that, well, if you could repeat what somebody has just said, word for word, verbatim, you've really listened. Well, that may not be true. What is good listening? Well, it's listening with what we call empathy. Now, empathy does not mean agreement. You can listen and not agree with a person, but you listen to try to understand, what is this person really saying? What is this person really trying to communicate? And listening with empathy does not mean sympathy. You don't have to feel sympathetic toward what the person says in order to be listening with empathy. You know, listening is so important. Without listening, one doesn't have the information that one needs to make good judgments. And so oftentimes people have made very poor judgments because they haven't stopped first to listen. Listening with empathy validates the person who is saying something. If we can get across to a person that we do not necessarily agree, but we want to listen to what they have to say, that helps validate the person, at least as a person. And they can oftentimes psychologically be benefited if they feel like, have you ever left, maybe the result wasn't what you wanted, but you said to yourself, at least I've been heard. And that's what listening does to people. For people. Speak less, he says. Well, James has a lot to say in his little epistle to the church. As I've said, it may well be the earliest writing that we have in the Bible. But James recognized the power of the tongue. Let me read just a few verses that we'll study later in detail. In chapter 3, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What we say, the tongue that we use, that's a judgment that we will face. We will give an account for what we have said." James chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "The tongue is such a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." Isn't that the truth? People brag about themselves or boast about themselves, and it's such a small member of the body, but the tongue does that. And he says the tongue also is a fire. He uses that symbol. And he goes on to say just the slightest spark can catch a whole forest on fire. The slightest spark. And the tongue in human relationships is that spark. And he will say in chapter 3 that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Again, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." He says, that ought not to be true. Well, there's no question about it. The tongue is an important thing. I've tried to think, why does he say in this context to talk less, listen more? Talk less. Well, if you read the chapter in which this is found, it is the chapter, as I said, about testing, going through trials. And I think that primarily what he is saying at this place in this letter is, don't speak too quickly about what this going through a trial means, because you may get it wrong. You know, the trouble with talking too quickly is then we have made a judgment. And there is a human inclination, even if we're wrong, to feel the need to defend that judgment. Because after all, that's what we said. And so it's very good advice that we refrain sometimes from saying anything. One advantage of getting older in the faith is I feel more comfortable in saying, I don't know. We don't have to know everything. And I think in this context, when James says, you listen more carefully, he is saying, you listen to what we're saying is true about going through these troubles that you're facing. And you see eventually that what we say is true. But if you speak about your opinion about what you're going through so that is so troubling to you, you're apt to say something wrong. You know, not everybody is like Job, who, when he suffered the loss of so much and everything that he owned and possessed in his family, he was able to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not too many of us are there. Most of us would be like Job's wife. You remember her reaction and what she said. Why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. See, that's speaking before you. That's speaking early, too early. And so he says, you listen more. You think about what I'm saying and what the other apostles are saying about God's relationship to the trials that you are going through. And be careful about what you say. Speak less about it. Let the thing work out. One of my favorite psalms, I think about it often, is the 73rd Psalm, because it is the psalm not of David, but of Asaph, who wrote some of the psalms. And it is a psalm about an experience that he had, which some of us maybe can identify with. He almost lost his faith. And he speaks about that. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And it tells us why. He says, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I just said, there's something wrong with this. God can't be in control. There's something wrong. And so he almost lost his faith. His feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. That's a terrible spiritual condition to be in. And that describes, I think, people sometimes when we go through severe tests and it just overwhelms us and we begin to have doubts about God and whether God is good. I want to read what the Message translation, how it reads in the first paragraph of Psalm 73. No doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good-hearted. But I nearly missed it. Missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way. I was looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, and not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions in violence, pampered and overfed and decked out in silk bows of silliness. And so he said, I was looking at the wrong thing. And that got me in trouble. He said, I nearly missed the fact that God is good. Because I was looking the other way. I was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not about to equate the feeling of envy about the wicked prospering is equivalent to the loss of one's health or loss of a loved one or the loss of material goods. But even that slight trial almost caused him to lose his faith. And he goes on and he talks about it in the Psalm, 73rd Psalm. What I really like about this psalm is this statement made in verse 15. If I had spoken like that, I would have betrayed God's children. Sometimes, even when we're going through problems of faith, don't speak it out loud so that others may be influenced by the doubts that you are having momentarily. He said, if I had spoken and told the world about how I was feeling, that I was envious of the wicked and they don't have any problems and God is not good to his own people, if I had been talking that way, I would have betrayed God's children. Which means he would have led somebody else astray. And we have to remember that what we say to somebody, we may later change our minds. Later, the psalmist changed his mind. He said, I was feeling this way for quite some time until I went into the sanctuary of God. He came back to church. And in church, he realized the truth about the matter. And that is that God is good to his people. While he was away from the from meeting with God's people, he developed this doubt and this anger and this understanding that if he had spoken about verbally, it may have led others astray. And he said, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. So we ought to be careful what we say, because what we say might express a momentary feeling, belief, or opinion that we have, that later we may correct and we may say, well, I was wrong on that. But who all has heard the wrong opinion expressed and they have been affected by what we have said? Control your anger. Slow becoming angry. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and 26, when we have reasons to be angry, he basically says, you just get over it. People who respond in the first impulses during anger usually do it wrong. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, Proverbs 14 and 7. This last week, I was talking to another lawyer. I said, can you believe what these people do when they get angry? He said, that's why we're in business. They do foolish things. Now, anger is a secondary emotion. It's a secondary emotion. Anger comes because of something else. It may be many different reasons that provoke anger in us. But certainly one of them that causes anger is any pain that we feel, either physical or psychological, mental or emotional pain. We respond to that in anger. And so it's understandable that James wants people who are going through these trials that he has discussed, that they should be careful to control their anger, because anger produces such terrible consequences. Now, there is a place for blazing rebuke. There is a place for protest. But one needs to guard against excusing a personal pet peeve as righteous anger. You know, teachers who are constantly angry at their students and show that anger produce very poor students. And the same is true in the teachers in the church. I want to end the lesson by reminding of some advice that's given in the Proverbs. Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is for his glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes things just aren't worth it. It's better to overlook it, better to ignore it. We get angry so quickly. The Apostle Paul dealt with this problem of anger so often in the book that he wrote to the church at Corinth, and in the book that he wrote to the churches in Galatia and Ephesians. He speaks oftentimes of anger, fits of rage, rage and anger, outbursts of anger. These were all problems that presented themselves in the church. And so the problem of anger is something that we need to address, and it is the wise person who keeps control over his own spirit. In fact, as the proverb says, he who controls himself is more important than the warrior who takes the city. Anger does not produce or bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's what he says. And that is so often true and proven to be true as people respond impulsively to their problems. So you see this kind of wonderful thing to remember: listen more, speak less, control your anger, how it all fits into the things that they were facing and how they should face them, and to listen intently to what God says through his word. If at first you find that hard to believe, just keep listening. Keep listening. This morning we're going to sing a song at the close of our service for anyone who might be present to confess their faith or who might be present to have prayer. While we stand to sing, we invite you to come to the front.
Let us hasten. joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Alan, thank you very much for that very profound lesson, one in which we should all take heart and understanding that God is in control at all times. Even when things look as though they're going haywire, even when it looks as though we're just about to throw our hands up, God is in control even in confusion. The idea is for us to remain steadfast in our belief that God knows best, God does best, and we will do best by following his word. One of the things I wanted to share, where's Mikey? Please look at the bulletin, the note that Mikey put in the bulletin today. It is very encouraging, but it also should be an impetus for us to maintain our vigilance. Maintain our vigilance so that we be as healthy as possible. One of the places she mentioned about complacent. It's very easy to become complacent and think that it's past, the virus we're dealing with. Well, we're still be on guard, but also be wrapped in faith that God knows best and God will protect. And part of his protection is to teach us what to do to persevere. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many people that we come in contact with continuously. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we reflect you, your love, your care, your charity to all that come in contact with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we well represent you as one of his children to the world. We know, Heavenly Father, that we can be emblems for others to see and to emulate. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we fulfill that task. And as we go through this horrific experience we have now with the death and those types of things and the disease, help us, Heavenly Father, to show the way for the world as to how to handle situations, how to handle death, how to handle sickness, how to handle loss of jobs, loss of so many things. And by wrapping ourselves in your loving arms, Heavenly Father, trusting in you and continuing to do your will and progress as best we can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.